You probably picked up from Matt's children's story that the theme this morning is boldness, and it's a theme which recurs often in the New Testament. If one thinks of the New Testament story and then continuing on the church story as a tapestry, and if boldness is one of those threads, if one was to take that thread out, if there had not been boldness at the various points, where would we be? And the answer is probably not here. It's one of the threads that ties things together. So I'm going to look this morning, in part, it'll be the first part, of looking at how Peter went from being coward to being bold, but not foolhardy. But in the second part, I'm not going to end with any should or ought. This isn't a therefore we should be bold. But I just want to place our lives next to the picture of Peter and the story of Peter. And I would invite us to have that lodged in our minds on issues of discernment. The question is this: in what ways do our stories match up with what we hear in this text, and when are the times when that thread is especially important to hold together our stories in faithfulness? Shall we pray? Lord God, might we know your heart and be drawn to it, regardless, to live it out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least four aspects of Peter's experience which were illustrated in this text, which contributed to his boldness. I'm especially going to focus on one of those aspects, but I do want to mention the other three, noting that any of those would be fodder for a sermon in and of itself. So in focusing on the first one, and I'll get to that in just a moment, I want to start with a story which is based on something I learned on our recent vacation. Sue and I visited the Black Canyon of the Gunnison, the National Park in Colorado. We sat in, as we usually do at those places, on the overview film at the visitor center. And that film told a story of early canyon explorers William Torrance and then his companion Abraham Lincoln Fellows. Torrance and Fellows. I don't know if you've been to that canyon. It's kind of amazing. It is just a sheer gash. That's all that there is to it. It's hard to hike to the bottom. Very few people do it. The Gunnison River at the bottom of it has rapids that are so violent that many of them are considered impossible to run. They go kind of from class 5 to impossible to run. And even when you're standing on one of the lookouts and looking down 1,500 to 2,000 feet down, and even with, when we were there, the river running at a low flow, 1,500 feet up, all we could see was this little ribbon. We could still hear the river roaring. That's the kind of river that Torrance and Fellows encountered. So in 1901, there those two explorers stood in the bowels of the Black Canyon. They were standing at the head of what seemed to be an impossible falls and jumble of rock. And it was one of those places where the river simply disappeared into this torrent of foam and boils and everything. Then it took a sharp right-hand turn and disappeared. So there they stood, seeing the foam and the boiling, and then no river. Now what? Well, they tried once before and failed, but this time, rather than boats, they had decided to use air mattresses to carry their supplies and to use them as their boats. And suddenly, with no warning, as per the story we heard, Fellows said, "There's only one way to find out," and he jumped in and disappeared. And there stood Torrance. His companion had disappeared. He had no idea, was he still there or was he around the corner, or what had happened to him? He was gone. So Torrance had no way of knowing the outcome. So now Torrance is standing there alone, and suddenly he jumped in as well. As he told a story in one of his diaries, he said it was just like he was tumbling helplessly, and all of a sudden, the river in that tumbling, it spit him out onto the shore, or where he could reach the shore, and there stood Fellows. They had both made it. we might ask for you parents, was that an example of the kind of courage you would hope for your children? Or was it just plain stupid? I'd better never ever catch you even thinking of something like that, and in my mind, it's probably the latter. Courage is one thing. Stupidity and foolhardiness is another, but in this case, it ended well. Now, I'm going to need to mix some metaphors here, but it still, to me, offers a good illustration of where Peter stood in our text. I think of Peter as standing right at the brink of his own life-threatening, foaming, dangerous, killer waterfall. Peter knew the dangers well. In our text, it said, consider Herod and consider Pilate. And what he was doing is he was going back to that which has just happened. His companion, Jesus, had gone that route. He had been caught up in that, and he had been whipped and humiliated and killed. So now it's Peter's turn. He's standing on the same brink. The same people said, don't do it. Or, and he knew what the or else was. He was commanded not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus, and his life was also in danger. And if you want any evidence that this threat was real, we look not only back to what happened to Jesus, we can look forward to what happened to Stephen, who was stoned, and we know that those were very real threats. But Peter doesn't back off, he doesn't retreat, and in he goes. And I've thought a lot about Peter's boldness as he stood on the brink. His options were to move forward or to back off. I couldn't help but think of some of the wisdom sayings of our time that would have steered him toward retreat. This is the kind of thing we cite, we teach our children, we say to each other, things like, discretion is the better part of valor. Better to live to fight another day. So those kinds of common sense wisdom things must have been in his head, and I want to remind us of the evidence that we also have that Peter could be a coward with the best of them. In the courtyard of the high priest, he saves his own skin by denying any association with Jesus 3 times. After the crucifixion, he was one of the group that gathered behind locked doors out of fear of those who had crucified Jesus. Big talk, no action, pretty timid kind of guy in my mind. But I said there were four ingredients that had been added to his life so that Peter in the end wasn't cowardly, nor was he foolhardy, as he went from this text and continued to preach the gospel despite the warnings. I don't think his courage was unthinking impulsiveness, nor was it stupidity. Now, the first ingredient is the reason that I told a story about Torrance and Fellows, but I'm illustrating Peter, or putting Peter on stage as kind of a counterpoint to what was going through Torrance's mind as he stood there. What Peter had that they did not, what we have that they did not, those two explorers that Torrance didn't have, he could see around the corner. Peter could see around the corner. He had seen the one who had been killed and made it. Jesus had been crucified and nevertheless still stood on the shore alive. What Peter had that he knew as a fact from Jesus appearing to him and others in bodily form, carrying the evidence, look at my hands, look at my side of the crucifixion, I did in fact go in, but I am alive. What Peter knew was that there was no need to fear death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You'll make it. You'll make it. And so in that way, Peter could see around the corner of the threats in front of him. Immediately in front of him were his worst fears, all of our worst fears that we will die. But beyond that was the evidence that beyond our worst fears is life. Do not fear, those who can kill the body. Now, as somewhat of an aside, but it's the perfect place to put this in, I've always found this to be one of the most compelling counter-arguments to skeptics who question the historical fact of the resurrection. Why else, other than the fact that they saw Jesus alive, would they stake their lives on following Jesus? Who wants to risk his life for a loser? Who wants to put your life at stake for a losing cause, for a dead end? Jesus lived, he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. If Jesus had not in reality appeared to them, I think they would have just fizzled out, as we are told other so-called Messiah movements did prior to him. We know that from the book of Acts. I think they would have just gone home, back to their jobs, and they would have quit. We tried, we went as far as we could. It didn't work out. We have no reason for hope. But they did see Jesus. He did appear. And from then on, Peter was bold. Do your worst. Do your worst. I know for a fact that beyond your worst is life. There is a dimension of life. It's around the corner. It's beyond what we might imagine. And it had been given to Peter to see that. We also have received that testimony in the story of Scripture. And I think this is one basis for principled boldness. Given that nothing can separate us from the love of God, what do we have to fear? And if we were to take that and now dive into the story of the centuries, of the millennia, of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, our forebears, the Anabaptists, who held fast to principle even as they went to the stake and to the fire and to drown in rivers, what do we have to fear? We can see around the corner. And that promotes boldness. Jesus as pioneer to the grave and beyond. Now, the other three I'm going to mention, I'm going to do it more briefly. I don't have a lot of illustrative stories. But the second thing which undergirds boldness for Peter is memory. Fresh in Peter's mind were the glimpses he had into the realm of God's power. That sounds like a cliche, glimpses into the realm of God's power. Demons that had been cast out, people that had been healed, crowds that had been fed, a friend who had been raised from the dead. So as Peter considered retreat or moving forward, and as I'm sure all of the possibilities went through his mind and he assessed the risks, the assets, and all of this, he had the memory that there was a dimension of power which goes beyond simply the human. His possibilities were not limited to human risk analysis. Should I do this or should I do this? Well, it's going to take some money, it's going to take some time, so forth and so on. And on the one hand, this is the payoff. On the other hand, here are the reasons it might not work, and so we think it through. And that's all great. I think we should do good thinking. But what Peter was adding to his list of assets was the way that for believers and followers of Jesus, things happened. There were capabilities, there were possibilities that most people wouldn't be imagining. And I dare say you see possibilities and risk analysis and strategic planning a little differently when you're planning for the potluck that was 5 loaves and 2 fishes which fed 5,000 people. That contributes to boldness, that memory, that knowledge of how God has acted in the past and the possibility that it may happen again to me. And so number one, Jesus' resurrection and defeat of death as pioneer. Secondly, you have the evidences that Jesus had provided of God's power at work on this earth. I think those make one bolder. As does number three, being Spirit-filled. Now, what I'm doing is I'm grouping together here the idea of prayer and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know that those stories appear in Acts. Pre-Pentecost, when push came to shove, Peter went to his default, which was yielding to fear. When push came to shove, he yielded to fear. Probably that's wired into all of us. Finally, it's every man for himself. Save your own skin. There's a terrific threat. I'll do what it takes to save myself, and then afterwards I'll think of it and maybe I'll make up reasons that justify it. But now the record of Acts abundantly documents how one's very spirit can be changed. And lest we think that's just for biblical heroes, I already mentioned our own spiritual forebears, the Anabaptists, who could go even to their death singing joyfully. How'd he do it? If Peter, I believe, had simply been trying to brace himself and to damp down his fear by himself without a spiritual transformation, I'm saying he would have in no time gone straight back to denying Jesus. But instead, you can read the record for yourself, all of the prayers, the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was, in fact, a different person. So trying to be brave without being transformed oneself internally, without the prayer, without God's good help and guidance, is difficult. But with God, all things are possible. So you have Jesus as the pioneer. We can see around the corner. We have all of the evidences of God's power, the memory, the possibility of God working in our lives. And thirdly, a change in oneself, prayer and the Holy Spirit. And number four, that contributed to Peter's courage was community. He was prayed for. He was encouraged by. He was worshiping with. He was a part of the body of Christ. The other believers. It is very hard to imagine being bold and courageous if one is standing all alone. Nobody else cares. Nobody else is praying. Nobody else will miss me. Nobody else will do anything for me. I'm the only person that thinks this way. You can just feel your spirit sort of shriveling within you. The testimony of this text is how he knew he was being prayed for, and he went back, and they prayed together, and they sang together, and they worshiped together. And in fact, we learned in the true story of the whole world that it is always one of God's intentions to have a people. Boldness is not a case of rugged individualism. It is a case of being carried on the shoulders of those who perhaps have the strength that I do not have. God has always intended to work his will on earth in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, in the context of a people. Well, that's all I'm going to say about Peter. Now we shift to ourselves. And I think one can't read the stories of spiritual biographies or the history of the church without noting times when the key was encouraged, was in fact, without noting the times when the key was in fact courage. So, two questions, same question, one singular, and the other is plural. How does your story read? Second question, how does our story read? I'll take the second one and offer one example which I think primes the pump in a positive way. I believe that the formation of this church and the building of this building took boldness and courage in ample measure, but I don't think it was just reckless. Many of those involved are no longer here, but I want you to imagine to yourself how many people in their 30s and 40s decided to move ahead and form a new church out of two and to build a new building which was self-funded and self-built. What a bold move. If you read our church history book, you'll read testimonies of how it felt to them like the very Spirit of God had just gone through the room at one key meeting for unity. And likewise, the way they were sustained and protected in the building of those buildings. The question, however, for us today is, do you think that something like that, something that had that scale of audacity, would happen with this congregation today? We are standing on the shoulders of those bold believers. Now the question is, when we are facing things that may clearly be something that God is calling us to, do we also access in sufficient measure boldness and courage? So I then wondered as well, when have I been bold for Jesus? Since I've been pastor here, which is now 20 years, would you describe this as a time when I have exhibited courageousness and boldness in leadership? But I also ask myself that question personally. How am I in risk-taking? How am I in trusting God? How do I do in fearing not? How has community sustained me? Each of us might ask, do we seek God's Spirit to fill us with what we might be lacking and transform us? And some answers to this come to my mind. Some of them are positive, some are negative. I think as a congregation, probably we as individuals, I know I personally, no, there are ample instances of playing it safe, of being timid and careful and reasonable, and perhaps what we were being called to, or what I was being called to instead, was obedience in faith. In other words, I'm bringing into my reflections now, past, and into my discernment's future, all of the good questions about risk analysis and thinking things through and doing what is possible. I'm not against thinking. I'm not for impulsivity. I'm not for recklessness. But I am saying that it's probably a good idea when major discernments are afoot. Where am I going to go to college? What am I going to do in retirement? What should I do professionally? Where should we live? Should we build? Should we not build? Should we adopt this lifestyle? Should we not adopt this lifestyle? Then one brings in the question I'm leaving with you. What about Peter? Is this a time where the message to hear is dramatic boldness? Or maybe not. It is not my place to stand here and make those assessments. I'm not telling you this congregation is good or bad in the area of boldness. I'm not going to give you a top-down stance of judgment. I am simply suggesting this is, in fact, the ongoing, never-finished work of discernment for the journey, for our personal journeys and our joint journeys. Today, I want to raise to our consciousness the amazing boldness of Peter and the early believers in that case, in the working out of God's purposes. And I would pray that this story will find its place embedded in our spirits such that we will use it and be guided as God would guide us. Amen.